Good morning, Christ the King Church. Good morning to everybody online as well. Man, the Christmas season is finally here. We are ready. I've never seen more anticipation ever before for Christmas season. Never seen so many trees going up so fast and Amazon orders having to happen so fast because we know that shipping is going to take a while. But it's here. It's here. And it's just nice to have something. We have something to look forward to now, to hope for, to keep us excited, and to keep us looking back at Jesus and the power that comes on Christmas. But my name's Kyle Hearn, and I'm the youth pastor here at Christ the King Church, and I always love sharing the word. It's such a privilege, and this year is so much easier than last year's Christmas message Pastor Craig gave me, which was all about, if anyone remembers, the stump of Jesse. Paul preached a couple weeks ago, and I was like, Craig, really? There's a lot of death in this story. God's going to cut Israel down to only a tenth, and this is a Christmas message? Isn't Christmas supposed to be about hope and joy and peace? But the stump of Jesse was coming, and it was something to look forward to, but anything's easier than that, so this is going to be a breeze. No, not at all. But, man, we got our manger here, and it's just the beautiful illustration of the mess of Christmas. And last week, Pastor Craig started to share the word of God on how Jesus is God and the power of the deity of Christ. And this week, we get to embrace the truth that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's where we have this coat rack with, we got our handy-dandy tool belt up here, the coat and the hat to represent the humanness of Jesus. And that he's no longer a distant God. He never was, but he's displaying it even more so, that he was God with us. And so I love the humanness of the coat rack and the clothes and the mess of the manger all within the Christmas story. And I don't know about you, but I've already been diving into the Christmas movies this season, and I had to get as much in as I could. And it's kind of funny, after watching so many Christmas movies, seeing the reoccurring theme of the mess of Christmas, that maybe there's a threat to Christmas not happening, or a threat to Santa not delivering his gifts, but it's always a threat against Christmas not happening as the world expects it to happen. And then at the end of the day, something saves the day, and it all concludes with like a kind of nice kumbaya kind of a piece to it. But I think one of the funniest movies that displays the mess and the chaos and the expectations towards Christmas is National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. The Griswold family Christmas. Clark Griswold has this dream of what Christmas is going to be like. They're going to have the best lit house in all of the city. They're going to have the best tree that they cut down themselves. They are going to have the perfect Christmas together. And then everything starts to throw that for a loop. The in-laws show up. And we know what happens when the in-laws show up. It's work. And it's family, but it's work. Maybe there's the in-laws that can't remember much. And it's so relatable because it just exalts everything of the truth of sometimes we have family members that are struggling with memory loss. And they have the grandma that's bringing Jell-O in a gift or wrapping her cat up. And maybe we have the expectations of the perfect turkey that we put so much time and effort into cooking that they cut open and it just explodes because it's so dry. Or of what it's going to be like on Christmas. And for me, it's kind of funny. For my family and I, we're big on Christmas Day. We do a lot more celebrations. I don't know if Christmas Eve or Christmas Day is your family's tradition. But for us, Christmas morning, we always try and do a nice family breakfast together. And my dad always works so hard to creating these amazing meals of Eggs Benedict with the homemade holiday sauce and all that good stuff. But man, is it stressful. And it's never what we expect. Sometimes the eggs get cold, the poacher doesn't work, the eggs run, and it's always so stressful and so funny because it's never what we expect it to be. But at least we're all in that together right now, is our expectations have kind of changed for Christmas. We're not sure what it's going to look like, or we can have our plans while knowing they can change in an instant. So our expectations are changing on Christmas. And think, what does Christmas now mean for you? In this year, how does the Christmas story bring you hope, bring you peace, bring you encouragement? when we all need a little bit of that. And we all kind of want to avoid the mess of Christmas, the mess of the holidays, while we all know the mess is coming. Maybe it's the mess in the relationships or that one person that's going to bring up that one politic discussion that you really don't want to talk about. You just want to be at peace together as a family, but now crazy Uncle Eddie's here, and here we go. But that's the beautiful piece of the manger. The mess of the manger is all around Christmas. Christ was not afraid of stepping into a messy world with messy people. And so may we not be afraid of the mess or push God away thinking that he's too good for our mess, because this proves otherwise. And we anticipate Christ coming into the mess, and that's why we have the Advent wreath and the Advent calendars here, is that every week we light another candle in anticipation to Christmas, into leading and reminding us that we have hope by looking back towards the original Christmas story. And so as we dive into the message, God with us, our main scripture comes from Matthew 1, 18 to 25. And all of this is built around the incarnation, meaning that, Craig hit on it, the fleshing of God, that Jesus put on flesh. And it's not just, I was talking to somebody, and we were going back and forth of, they were talking about putting on a Jesus suit. And I'm like, no, it's not like that. I don't even want to picture that. That just appears disgusting. But fully God, fully man, we know that. And if you missed last week's message, make sure to go back and take a look. But in Philippians 2:7, it says that Jesus chose to be a bondservant, to be born in the likeness of men, and to be a bondservant to all mankind, saying that he wasn't forced to do this. He wasn't forced to come as a baby and redeem all mankind. He chose it. He wanted it. Just as a bondservant would choose to stay as a servant and a slave to their household when they had the opportunity to leave. Jesus had authority as God, yet gave up his rights to be human and to understand you. And so going back to this passage in Matthew, I want us to think, what are our expectations, not just of Christmas this year, but our expectations of God? Because we all have them. We all expect or we desire God to do something for us, or God to be a certain way. But I saw Mary and Joseph, their expectations had to be thrown out the window. A lot of the Jews of Israel, their expectations of the Messiah had to change. And they could not keep God in a box any longer. So what are your expectations towards God right now as we read this? Matthew 1, 18 to 25. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin will be with the child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Everyone say that, God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Wow. The anticipation towards Christmas is beginning here. We see God's plan to redeem mankind, and to think his plan to save all of the human race. And if you were entrusted to save the world, how would you do it? Because it probably wouldn't be the way that God did it, would it? If you had to save the world, how would you do it? Because for me, I know I would start gathering all the kings, all the queens, all the leaders I could find, all the people of influence. But instead, God did it by giving up influence, not by taking influence. Isn't that crazy? Why would that be the strategy to save the world? Give up influence? That doesn't make sense. Give up his rights as God? Why would he do that? Well, let's find out. So it all begins, let's break this down, this story, it all begins. His mother Mary and Joseph are betrothed, meaning that they're engaged, but it's even a tighter bond than engagement before marriage. You would not break up. Like, you could still break up engagement. There's going to be some drama, but you could still break up. But when you're betrothed, you are bound together like marriage, except you're not yet married. And all of a sudden, imagine being in their shoes. At this point, Mary had already heard from the angel of the Lord that she was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit and have the Son of God. She already knew what God's plan was. Joseph, not so much. Joseph starts to see his wife getting a little baby bump, a little bit more. And imagine the plans that they had together, thinking, you know, we're in love. We want to live the rest of our lives together. We can't wait to step into this and live life together and move to certain places and start a family. Yet all of a sudden, Joseph looks over and is probably thinking, how could she do this to me? We loved each other. We were going to set our relationship before the Lord, and now I see that she's pregnant, probably with another man's child. And he loved her so much that he did not want to disgrace her. That's what Jesus Christ was born into, a relationship that was ready to divide. He was born into relational hardships, relational struggles, a family that was messy. And both of them were righteous in God's eyes, and both of them were doing what they thought God was telling them to do. And we've all probably been in those arguments of, I think I'm right, they think they're right, we're just going to see how long we can go until someone finally lays down their pride. But in this case, they were both right. They were both hearing from God and both doing from God. Joseph was doing what he thought was right according to the Jewish law, that they could divorce and break off their betrothal if there was sexual immorality in the relationship. Mary's doing what's right that the angel of the Lord told her to do. And now there's a divide that's about to happen. He's about to send her away secretly. But I love when it says, when he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Right when he's about to do what he thinks is right, but is not the will of the Lord, God steps in. We've been there. And I see the Apostle Paul, before he was Saul, had that same thought process. I believe I'm doing what's right by persecuting Christians. But God intervened and told him otherwise. We've all been there. We think we're doing what's right only to discover, oh man, I've missed the point. And that's why I love the scriptures. And we have to open up this book and read it for ourselves, because it totally makes us rethink. Every day I read this, I just get brought back to, wow, I would not have done it that way. Wow, I would not have said what Jesus said. But if I'm saying I follow Jesus, wow, okay. Even when it doesn't make sense, this brings us back. Even when we feel like Saul, when we're doing what's right in our eyes and we think we're doing what God wants, this brings us back. Because God will never contradict herself, and that's why he sent an angel. Of all the things an angel could say, he says, don't worry, this is according to God's word. Because God will never contradict his word. When we have thoughts that don't line up with scripture, it's either from ourselves, from someone else, the world, or demonic doctrine. And this brings us back. And that's why he says, this prophecy from Isaiah 700 years before is about to come true. This is the will of the Lord. Don't worry. I know it looks like she's pregnant with another man's baby, but this is truly from God. And here's the proof. It's in the scriptures. And then, it's kind of contradictory, right? He says, first he says, you're going to name him Jesus. But then he says, the prophecy says his name's going to be Emmanuel. So what's his name, Jesus or Emmanuel? Well, both. We see Jesus was probably written on his birth certificate, but Emmanuel was his title. He is, as we sang, God with us. And I love the power behind the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because Jesus comes from the word Joshua, and they said, Yeshua, say Yeshua, Yeshua. And that meant Yahweh is salvation, the personal holy name of God the Father. Jesus lived to glorify his heavenly Father, and he lived to bring salvation to all of the human race. So even his name is saying, I'm living to glorify my Father and to bring salvation. Don't miss it. I'm here. I'm coming. Don't miss it. And then Emmanuel, God with us. He's no longer distant. I know when I've sinned and I just feel shame or guilt, I want to distance myself from God, just like with people, right? If I've done something wrong to hurt somebody, sometimes in my flesh, I just want to distance myself, even though they might not be shaming me, just because they remind me of my guilt. But God draws near to us, and he calls us to draw near to him when our flesh wants to distance ourselves. That's why he stepped down and he became God with us. And so, may we realize that God is not far away. Maybe when you thought, how could God step into my mess? He doesn't know my family. He doesn't know what I've done. How could God redeem a person like me? Or maybe we think God just doesn't care anymore because maybe we've become cynical of those prayers that have been prayed for so long, yet we haven't seen them answered in the way we would have expected. Maybe we just start to think he doesn't care anymore. Maybe we start to think, man, all this is going on. Isn't he going to do something? He has. And I want to ask you, where do you think it's too messy or too sinful in your life for Jesus to transform? Because he chose the mess. He gave up his rights, and he wasn't forced to be born like this. He chose it. He chose the mess of the manger, of the hay. If you were born in a hospital, you were born better off than our Savior Jesus Christ. This was risky. This was smelly. This was filled with probably animal dung. If any of you have worked with animals, you know what that smells like. This was dirty. Yet Jesus stepped into the mess. Jesus stepped into the mess. And I was reading this, it kind of convicted me and made me think of times when I wanted to separate my mess or different areas of my life to my spiritual life with Jesus. That I could have my spiritual life and then my family life and then my friends and then my work or school life over here. But Jesus takes over all areas. He steps into all of it, not just some of it. And I remember my dad and I started to go to church together more when I was in high school. And I didn't really go to church at all until I was in middle school. And I didn't really know Jesus until high school. But as we start to go to church together, we would drive together, and then there was some tension, and I kind of also wanted church to be like my thing, and Jesus to be like just my God, just for me. And so I would go and sit with my friends, or I'd go sit in the front right pew. It's as if I would sit right there, and my dad would be sitting in the back. It didn't make sense. I was being selfish of saying Jesus is my God and my God alone, or this is my church and my church alone. When in reality, Jesus wanted to transform and enter into all areas of my life, not just the life I thought was the church life or where I'm looking like I'm holy enough for God, but he steps into the mess. And I see that in this story. He stepped into a relationship that was about a divide. He stepped into a family where, you know, he had a stepdad, Joseph, and then he had his heavenly father, and then he had half-siblings. He stepped into being pursued as a manhunt from a king that wanted to kill him, and he has to flee as a refugee and then come back and then move again to another city. He understands the mess of life that you and I live. He's no longer a distant God, but he is God with us. And I love how Mary and Joseph accepted it. It says, Joseph awoke and he did as the angel of the Lord God commanded him. Wow. Wouldn't that be nice just to hear from God and be able to do it that easily? God's always so simple, and we so overcomplicate it. But then life overcomplicates it. The mess overcomplicates it. Our sins overcomplicate it. But the beautiful thing is, even though Jesus came differently than what the Jews expected, he didn't look like a king. He didn't look like a ruler. He didn't look like a military general. The Jews and Mary and Joseph had to rethink how they thought God was going to come. They had to rethink who they thought the Messiah was going to be. We think we can get it sometimes, but then God just hits us over the head. You're not getting it yet. Not with shame, but with love of you're missing out. So may we never put God in the boxes that we think he is. And there's a quote by Bob Goff that I love where he says, God does not owe us an explanation every time he does something we don't understand. God doesn't owe us an explanation every time he does something we don't understand. Because they didn't understand the virgin birth until the angel reminded them of the scriptures. And Mary and Joseph had to accept God for who he was instead of making them who they wanted him to be. And I think a God with us is far better than a God like us, but we settle for a God like us. Sometimes we actually want a God like us instead of a God with us. And there's a huge difference. We've all made God to be someone in our eyes. I mean, when you close your eyes and you picture Jesus, who do you picture? When you read the scriptures, how do you read it? From the lens of what you've been through, probably. But how can we reorient our thinking to see God for who he is instead of who we want him to be? Instead of thinking that God thinks like us, looks like us, acts like us, talks our language. Because Jesus talks every language. He's for all nations, all peoples. But we still made him to be a God like us instead of just saying, yes, Lord, you are a God with us. And there's some pictures that kind of illustrate this of Jesus that are displayed in different churches throughout the world. And they'll be on the screen behind me. There's this white European Jesus with the blonde hair, the very well-combed blonde hair, by the way, for a man who didn't have a home. And the blue eyes. And then that's displayed in a lot of Western European dominant culture churches. Then you have the Jewish Jesus that historians might think, maybe this is what a man looked like. And then there's a Jamaican Jesus that's displayed in different Jamaican churches. And then there's been paintings of a Jesus displayed in Chinese churches. And the similarity I see here is that we all want a God who's like us, sometimes more than a God with us. And may we not limit God to that perspective. Because ultimately, if it mattered what Jesus looked like, God would have put it in the scriptures. That's not the biggest point. I've wondered it though, you know? But there was nothing beautiful about him, Isaiah says. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There was nothing to draw us to him. He looked like a normal man. And I love that. The normality of Jesus. Wow. The Savior of the world. He could display himself in all the majesty. He could come to be the most handsome person ever to live, but he didn't. He wanted to be normal, like you and me. He wanted to suffer and be tempted, like you and me. He wanted to work hard, like you and me. Because he's a God who sympathizes and understands our weaknesses. He's no longer a distant God, but he's a God who is with us. And so, that is so much better than making a God who's like us, but accepting a God who's with us. Not in a palace, not far away, not just sitting on the throne watching us suffer chaos and sin and junk and messiness, but now a God who embraces every area of that. And it reminds me of a story. I love looking back on these old legends and old stories, and there's one about the prince or the king of Persia who kind of wanted to go undercover to understand what his people were actually living like. And I'm a big fan of Undercover Boss. You know that show where the boss, I was just watching one of Build-A-Bear, where the boss of Build-A-Bear goes undercover to understand what it's like to be an employee, to get out of the high office and understand the people that maybe they forgot to listen to for a while, or understand the processes of the job that may look good on paper but aren't good in reality. And they want to learn what it's like to be one of their employees. And it reminded me of this story of the king of Persia. And he was one of the best kings that they had, most loving kings, not selfish, not thrown away by pride and riches. But one day he tells the people in his court, saying, I want to understand what it's like for our people out there, outside of this palace. So he decides to dress like a peasant, and he dresses like a beggar. And for weeks and weeks, he goes undercover to be with his people. And he finds this man working in a cold, dark cellar, who is a poor peasant, hard worker, working sunrise to sundown. And he couldn't afford the best food, so he ate this cold, dreary, moldy food. And the king is disguised as a beggar, just spending time with him. He eats the same food that the peasant worker eats. He's working the same job that he's working. And something drew the king to this poor peasant worker so that he wanted to go back. So weeks later, he goes back to the man in his cellar, and he decides he's going to disclose his identity. That's the funny thing with the show Undercover Boss. They're always fearful of disclosing their identity, right? But this king is saying, I need to disclose my identity. And he eventually says, I am your king. And the king thought the poor worker would probably ask for treasures, gifts, to be in the palace or something, ask for prosperity. But instead, he didn't. Instead, he said to his king, there is no way you could be my king. My king would never leave his palace and sit with me and work in this cold, dark cellar. My king would never eat the same nasty food that I eat. My king would never bring such gladness to my heart. If you are my king, to others you probably would have given rich gifts, but to me, you've given yourself, and that's the greatest gift of all. And it reminds me of our Christmas story, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself to you and to me. And we call him Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't want to stay in the throne room of heaven, but he wanted to give up his rights as God to be with us, to be tempted in every way that we are. And so to think, oh my goodness, that our God is transcendent and powerful over all of us, yet he wants to identify with us. Oh, wow. This incredible truth sets our faith apart as Christians. And one of my best friends growing up had a family of the Muslim faith, and I wanted to learn about it more. I wanted to study their beliefs, and I came to learn, and it just would break my heart, the distance that he would feel from God that had to be brought back because of works. And some of the things that faith for the Muslim community says is that we cannot comprehend a God that would relate to us. Another thing is, we would never deface the image of God by bringing God down to our human level. It's viewed as defacing God and entirely inappropriate. Another thing they would say is, we could never imagine God being in our lives and being a part of us. And another thing is, we want to first prove that we love God, and then once we do enough good things to show him that we love him, then he will show that he loves us. But this is the best gift that we have to tell the world, because there are so many people this Christmas that don't understand. God first made the way towards us. We don't have to first make our way towards God. We don't have to clean ourselves up anymore and then come to him. But he says, bring all your sin, your shame, your mess to me, and let me be Lord over all of it. And it's just amazing that how close Jesus is makes him our great high priest. We've been discussing as a staff going through Hebrews, and to think the beautiful piece of Jesus being close is for our benefit. It comes from Hebrews 4, verses 15 to 16. It says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We all want grace. We all want mercy. We all want help. And everyone who's not in this building hearing the message today also wants that. And we have the privilege to share that. We could all use some grace, mercy, and help, but we can't get them apart from Jesus. And we can't deceive ourselves thinking that other things will satisfy and take that place. But to think that Jesus sympathizes, Jesus knows your weaknesses, Jesus faced those temptations too, that Jesus has now made God approachable. And he doesn't force himself upon anybody. He's just saying, draw near, because I first drew near to you. So now you can draw near to God, not with shame when you come to the throne, but grace when you come to the throne. And so when we think of God with us, it changes everything. No matter what our reality, God is with us. This Christmas isn't going to be what you hoped. That's okay. God is with you. Your family might seem really dysfunctional. That's okay. God is with you. Your dating life or your marriage isn't what you want it to be. God is with you. You didn't think it would be so hard to have a family. God is with you. You keep praying and praying and you don't have the answer and you're just confused. God is with you. Maybe you feel like a failure because you're not doing as well as you'd hoped in school or in work, and you feel just like a failure. God is with you. Maybe you didn't get the life you wanted or the home you wanted or the job you wanted. God is with you. Maybe you question if you're even enough. God is with you. Maybe you're scared, angry, confused, or anxious, or even depressed. After all of this year, God is with you. We are not alone. When we look around this room, we see that Jesus is amongst us. He's not in the building hovering. He is in you, all of you, and you get to be his hands and feet. We are not alone, and we never were. And this shows that Jesus broke the chasm in the distance to show that he is God with us. And so can we embrace Jesus into our mess, into the messy holidays of Christmas, but not be disappointed when our expectations are not met anymore, and think that we have to have it all together, we have to have that perfect Christmas, or we have to have that perfect holiness to then come to God. God made the first move towards you to become a man and to understand everything that you go through. But he's not going to force himself upon you. You have to choose for yourself today. How will you move closer to God this Christmas season? And maybe, just maybe, out of that, you can then move closer to somebody else's world, just as Jesus moved closer to yours. And so what the incarnation means to me, ultimately, is that God is not far away from me anymore. When I feel it, or when I feel the shame, I have to remind myself, okay, God's not shaming me. I just need to draw near to him and choose his way instead of my way. God understands the mess of my life. God understands my limitations. God understands my thoughts. God understands what it's like to be lonely. God understands what it's like to have the emotions and the ups and downs of having a funeral one week and a wedding the next week. God understands, because Jesus knew how to celebrate and Jesus also wept. God knows what it's like to lose loved ones because Jesus did. God knows what it's like to be hurt because Jesus was betrayed. God knows what it's like to be moving back and forth because Jesus was homeless and didn't even have a place to lay his head. God knows what it's like to have really complicated family life because Jesus did. God knows what it's like to be a refugee because Jesus was. And God knows what it's like to lose the loved one because Jesus did. So now, out of the word of the Lord, I just encourage us, can we just reveal all to Jesus and not try and clean ourselves up and then come to God, but just say, God, you are Lord of all of my life. even the parts that I sometimes don't want to show you. We can draw near to God because he drew near to us. And we can draw near to someone else's world because Christ came into your world. And so to close, in John 1, 11 to 14, it says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Doesn't that just break your heart? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of the flesh and blood, nor of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as the only begotten one from the Father, who's full of grace and truth. It started in a wooden manger and it ended on a wooden cross. Matthew started by saying, God is with us, Emmanuel. And Jesus ended the last verse of Matthew by saying, behold, I am with you to the end of age. It started with God with us and it ended with I am still with you. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for trying to separate our lives from you sometimes, for trying to clean ourselves up when you stepped into a mess. Thank you so much, Lord, that you understand us, that you're one of us, and that you intercede for us even when we don't deserve it. Forgive us and cleanse us of all of our sins. Give us joy this Christmas in that message that you are with us. Thank you for understanding every single part of our lives and being Lord over our all. Not just some, but over it all. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people say, amen.